is good to be with you, good to be back. Obviously, we've had plenty of people out for the camp this past week, and while I was here last Sunday, I was also at the camp. We've all returned to you with much less sleep than is ever recommended, but for a good cause. I think I can speak for everybody who was there, and we've got a few extras who have come out of the way here. Just an incredible encouragement. It is a blessed thing to see a couple hundred young people who want to do the right thing, who want to serve God, who are making those kind of friendships. Just a semi-local, Greer Shoemate down in Texarkana, she was baptized this week at camp. And heaven rejoices, and we rejoice. It is a good work that's been done. And we're here this morning returning to regular life. And for those who were not at camp, remaining in regular life. Either way, we're going to keep it lively this morning. We're going to try and keep everybody awake as much as we can. And to serve that goal, perhaps, we're going to be in Numbers 22, one of perhaps the most strange passages in Scripture. Maybe the oddness of it will keep all of our curiosities running enough to keep us engaged. Numbers chapter 22 is where we're at. If you've seen the screen, you know we'll be talking about Balaam and the donkey. The book of Numbers in the Old Testament, it is a odd amalgamation of several things. There's some pieces that are parts of the old law. They tell you what you had to do if you're an Israelite. There are parts of it that are a census, that are counting how many people were part of Israel. And then there's parts that are narrative. They're telling about the 40 years of wandering when the people refused to go into the promised land. It's a whole odd mix-up. And within this odd period of God's people's history, we find Numbers 22. When we read the Old Testament, we expect to read about God's chosen people, the Israelites. They are the ones that God chose out of everyone else on the earth to keep his promises and to bring his blessing to the whole world. When we get to Numbers 22, we're not primarily reading about the Israelites. We're reading about a Gentile king and a Gentile seer, some kind of prophet who's been hired to curse God's people. And in the midst of it, if you could add any more details to it, there's a talking donkey. So we think, what on earth are we reading about here? What is going on? If perhaps we get to the end of this lesson and you think, man, I wish we just had more about Balaam, just wait until the second lesson, because we'll have more to say, or at least I will. But in Numbers 22, the point of all of this, I want to say this at the outset, we don't lose anybody. The point of this passage is to use Balaam as an example of what not to do when we're serving God. This is supposed to teach us about how to be humble servants of God. If you can keep that in mind, hopefully we'll be able to make sense of this. Let's read together. This is Numbers chapter 22. The people of Israel are wandering in the wilderness before they're allowed to go in the promised land. The beginning of the chapter says, "The people of Israel set out, and they camped in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Moab was in great dread of the people, because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'This horde will lick up all that's around us like the ox licks up the grass of the field.'" Balak is the king of Moab, and there's a huge group of people flooding into his country, and he's worried about it because at the worst, they could be hostile and fight against us like they have other people, or at best, they're going to eat up all of our resources. They're going to take all of our stuff. It's a worry and a fear of foreigners that's still present in our world today. Balak has this problem, and he's got to fix it. And so in verse 5, it says, he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the Euphrates River, in the land of the people of Ammah, to call him, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. They're dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they're too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he who you bless is blessed, and he who you curse is cursed. People lived in a different world, it seems, in these sorts of ancient times. When we have some kind of national crisis, whenever there's a group of people that we are opposed to in the world today, usually the first steps are you gain intelligence. You know, we're going to go and we're going to infiltrate. We're going to figure out their secrets and their weaknesses, and that's how we're going to defeat our enemies. In the ancient world, there were plenty of spies. We read about those in the Old Testament. But people were not afraid to look for spiritual help in their political problems. We need to ask the gods to help us. Or, like Balak does here, we need to get some prophet to curse these people. Because if they're cursed by the gods, then we can win the battle a lot easier. And so Balaam is, he's this sort of hotshot. He's from way out, far away from the people of Israel. He's all the way at the Euphrates River. It's near Babylon. We're going to call someone in from across the world who's an expert in cursing people. Because this person, Balaam, I mean, he's got this reputation. No matter what he says, it happens. The gods listen to Balaam. And so if we're going to get anyone to help us, it's going to be him. And so this is kind of the situation. Balak is in trouble. He's scared of Israel. And his solution to the problem is, we've got to curse him. We've got to get the gods to curse these people so that I can get rid of them. That's the situation. In verse 7, we get the invitation. This is the greeting party that the king sends to Balaam, the prophet. Look at verse 7. The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. This is not some kind of encouragement or asking a friend for a favor. This is business. We're going to pay you to curse these people. They're bringing all their money with them. Verse 7 says, they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. He said, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. And so the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Verse 10, Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt. It covers the face of the earth. Now come and curse them for me. Perhaps I will be able to fight against them and drive them out. This is God's answer. Verse 12. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with these people to curse them because they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land. The Lord has refused to let me go with you. And so the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak, saying, Balaam refuses to come with us. Here's the situation, and I want you to understand how odd this is. When we read the Old Testament, all the nations believed in their gods. They all had their favorites. They all had the ones that were their nation's gods. Babylon had their gods. Egypt had their gods. And Israel serves the one true God. And here we're reading about a Gentile prophet from way over across the world. And whenever he's asked to curse some people, who does he turn to? He doesn't turn to Babylon's gods. He turns to the Lord. And we're thinking, well, how does this person who's not an Israelite, he's not a descendant of Abraham, how does he know about the Lord? Well, who knows? But he comes and he asks God what he should do. And the answer is clear in verse 12. This is the big point. Balaam says, am I allowed to do this? Should I go curse these people like they're asking me to? And what does God say? Absolutely not. You are not allowed to do this. Do not go with them. And at first blush, Balaam seems like he's a faithful kind of man. He says, sorry guys, can't do it. God told me not to. Easy enough. Verse 15, though, the king who is scared of Israel is scared enough to be persistent. Verse 15 says, once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. He sends people who are more impressive, and they plead with him again. Verse 16, they send their message, let nothing hinder you from coming to me. I will do you great honor, and whatever you say, I will do for you. Curse these people for me. This is Balaam's answer in verse 18. Balaam answered and said, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. Verse 19, he says, so you too, please stay here tonight that I may know what the Lord will say to me. God came to Balaam at night and said, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. Balaam rose in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he went with the princes of Moab. Whenever we're reading this passage, it's an extended narrative. There's some back and forth where they ask, and he says no. They ask again, and he says, well, let me check again. We can lose ourselves a little bit, but here's the main point. This is what we need to understand. Balaam has been asked to do something that he knows God does not want him to do. And the first time he's given an opportunity, he says, I won't do it. God told me not to, I'm not going to do it. The second time that he's given this opportunity, there's more to gain, there's more honor, there's more money being offered. And Balaam says, now you guys know what I said earlier, but verse 19, what does he say? Let me check with God again. Whenever there's more to gain, whenever there's more money on the table, maybe God will change his mind. You know, maybe I can still do this thing that I want to do. Maybe God will change his mind. It reads to me, it reminds me of when I was young, and maybe you're young and you want to have a sleepover with your friend, and you ask your parents, you say, can Jacob come over and we have a sleepover tonight? And they say, no, can't do it tonight. That's the rule. You know, it's not a fuzzy answer. Can't do it. And so you go back and you tell your friend, and it's like, oh man, we can't have it. And they say, well, you know, if we can't have the sleepover, I'll bring my games and we can do whatever. And you think, well, you know, there's really something here to gain. Maybe I'll ask him again, or maybe you've done this thing you should not do. Maybe you ask mom first, and when she says no, where do you go? You ask dad. It's like, I know mom already said no. Maybe you especially don't tell him that. But then you say, can I do this? And here's the problem. Here's the attitude behind it. The attitude here that Balaam has is not, I want to do what the Lord wants. His attitude is not, let me do what God wants first. Balaam's attitude is, can I get God to agree with me? Can I just do what I want and have God's approval? And that is not the heart of a servant. And it's going to turn out very badly for Balaam. So application point number one is just really simple. Do not look for opportunities to disobey God. This whole time, Balaam is caught between what he says and what he does. Balaam will say over and over as he talks with the king of Moab, I can only do what God wants me to do. I can only say what God wants me to say. But then what does he do? He goes along with them. And three different times he tries to curse the people of Israel, even though God told him not to. And we can look at Balaam, and obviously cursing people is something that people who love their neighbors ought not to do. And we say, oh, well, Balaam's just a fool. You know, obviously he's got his heart divided between God and the things that he wants. But how many times in our life do we know exactly what God wants from us? But we try and get as close as we can. We say, well, I won't do it. I know that God has a clear rule on this, but maybe I can get really close. You know, maybe I'm not allowed to go in there and eat the pie, but if I can stand as close as I can and smell it, it will be almost as good as tasting it. We know that we shouldn't be like the world. We shouldn't love things that are filthy. We shouldn't say things that are filthy. We shouldn't look at things that are filthy. We say, I know I can't do that, but maybe I can get as close as I can. Maybe I'll go watch movies or TV shows that are full of filth, that are glorifying things that are an abomination to God. And I'm not involved. I'm not going to say those words or do those things, but I'll watch it. That's entertainment to me. It's the same sort of thing that Balaam is doing here. He doesn't want the things that God wants. Balaam wants to do what Balaam wants to do. He just wants God to be okay with it. That's the difference between immaturity and spiritual maturity. Don't get close to the line. The way Paul says it in Romans 13, he reminds these Christians that the time has come to live in the light instead of the darkness. And he says in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Don't make it easy to sin. Don't look for opportunities to disobey God. This is Balaam's first mistake. Of course, what follows is a strange, strange account. We left off and Balaam was saddling his donkey to leave in the morning. That was sort of a regular mode of transportation in the ancient Palestine area. A lot of people walked everywhere. If you're going to go any distance, you could ride an animal, and donkeys were like a normal car. Anytime you read about horses in the Old Testament, you know, horses, especially in the Americas as they were being settled, that was like a normal mode of transportation. In the ancient Near East, horses are like war machines. They're these huge animals. They can pull chariots. They're almost like tanks in ancient warfare. Donkeys are like a Subaru. It's like a sedan. It's like, I'm not going to go fight anybody riding on my donkey, but I can get from point A to point B. And so Balaam gets on his donkey. Verse 22, God's anger was kindled because Balaam went. God told Balaam he could go, but it's clear that God didn't want him to go. It's like you ask your parents, can I do this? And they say, yeah, sure. How about you go ahead and try it? And then you do it. They clearly don't want you to do it, but here you are going ahead. Let's go ahead and read this section all the way through, and then we'll get to the point. Verse 22 says, God's anger was kindled because Balaam went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. He was riding on the donkey, and his servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his drawn sword in his hand. The donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to keep her in the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on either side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall, pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place. There was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled. He struck the donkey with his staff, and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you've made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey, on which you've ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And he said, no. And in verse 31, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and he fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now, I would have killed you and let her live. Balaam said to the angel, I have sinned. I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it's evil in your sight, I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with these men, but speak only the word that I tell you. And so Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Balaam goes three times, and there's these three moments on the road as he's riding his donkey that the angel of the Lord is there, ready to kill Balaam, because he's going to curse God's chosen people. And the irony of this story is that the donkey sees the danger while Balaam does not. And as good storytelling goes, there's three things that you can keep track of. The same thing happens each time. It's different on the third, until finally Balaam loses his anger. He strikes the donkey again, and God allows the donkey to speak, and the donkey chides Balaam. We can get a little off focus when we get into the weeds of passages like this and miracles like this. We start to say, well, how did God make a donkey speak? What language was the donkey speaking? How did this happen? Why was Balaam not surprised? You're asking all these surface-level details that maybe are interesting, but they're not ultimately important for what this is supposed to teach us. The point of this is to show that this donkey, which, as donkeys are known to be stubborn and stupid and hard-headed, has more understanding than Balaam does. And Balaam is supposed to be a prophet. The point is just written all over it. It's supposed to be comedic in a way, that Balaam, he's stupider and more stubborn than this donkey is. I don't have a whole lot of experience with donkeys, but we did have hogs when I was growing up, and you can't make them do anything. You know, you got to load a hog up into a trailer because you're going to butcher it, and when it's just you and your brother, and the hog weighs more than each of you, and he doesn't want to go, you can't make him. He's just going to dig his heels in, and he's not going to go. And you look at the donkey and you say, that's what this animal is. But Balaam is worse. Balaam has made his mind up and he's going to do what he wants to do. And nothing will change his mind. He's more stubborn than the donkey. And more so, the donkey has more spiritual insight. The donkey sees what God wants and knows how to avoid danger, but Balaam doesn't. He's supposed to be a prophet who knows God and who can talk to God. But when there's spiritual danger, Balaam doesn't see it at all. He thinks that what he's doing is fine. He's going to do what he wants to do. He doesn't see the angel with the sword. This is for our next lesson. He ends up going to curse God's people, and he tries three times, the same way that three times God opposes Balaam. The point is that as much as Balaam wants to do what he wants to do, God will not let him. God's going to stop him in his tracks. And finally, this is kind of one of the big points here, is that God can put his words even into the mouth of a donkey. Being a prophet for Balaam does not mean that he's a godly man, just because he can talk about God or bring people the words of God. God can do that with an animal, even something as silly as a donkey. So someone's character is not the same thing as the things they say. Just because someone is a prophet or a preacher, and you know them because they're at church and they're always talking about Jesus, that's not the same thing as loving Jesus, as having him as the Lord of your life. Having God's words in your mouth is not the same thing as having them written on your heart. This is the problem with Balaam. And here's your second application, and this is where we'll end. The first was, don't look for opportunities to disobey God, trying to do what you want to do. The second is this. Have the humility of heart to obey God the first time. There are times in our life where we get so much tunnel vision because we want what we want. And we end up being like a donkey. I want to do what I want to do, and nothing that anyone says, even God, will dissuade me from this. But we have to have the humility to look around us, to see the danger that lies in not obeying the Lord, that's straying from his path. A donkey can see when there's danger in Balaam's decision, but Balaam cannot. We need to have the humility to not be stiff-necked. This is a sort of the classic way in the Old Testament that God talks about his people's stubbornness. In 2 Chronicles 30, whenever King Hezekiah is celebrating the Passover with all of God's people, he says in 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 6, he sent messengers throughout all of Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may again turn to the remnant of you that have escaped from the hands of the king of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were faithless to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation. Verse 8 says, do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. Some of us sleep wrong and we get stiff necks. You know, you wake up in the morning and don't know what you did when you were sleeping, but now you can hardly turn your head to the left. Those things happen to us. But even more than this, someone who's stiff-necked is, we're not just talking about how they look or anything like that. We're talking about how they submit to God. Do they know their place? How easy is it to bow your head if your neck is all stiff? How easy is it to look above and see the Lord where he is far above us if your neck is stiff? The point is, you've got to submit to God. You've got to recognize that he is the one who has the authority to give commands, not us. It is not within a man to direct his steps. And ultimately, the reason for this, and this is where we'll conclude for today, is that his commands are good for us. Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is how Moses describes God's commands. Deuteronomy 6 and 24, he says, the Lord has commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good, always, as we are this day. It will be righteousness for us if we're careful to do his commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Whenever we resist God's commands, for whatever it might be, whether it's resist this temptation, or do not say this, or do not do this, do not think these thoughts in your heart, whatever the prohibition is, we look at those things, and if we're like Balaam, we're stubborn. We say, I want to do what I want to do. But when we're humble enough to loosen our necks, to submit to God, we can see that the things that God tells us to do are for our good. God's not giving us rules just because. He's not someone who says, you have to do it just because I said so. It's arbitrary. He gives us instructions to make us better people, to protect our families and our lives. God says, do not lose control of your anger. We say, well, I want to do what I want to do. It's going to make our lives much worse. We're going to hurt everybody around us all the time if we have no control of our anger. God says, do not commit sexual immorality. How many families have been ripped apart by this sin? God's not just making up rules for us to do something. His rules are for our good. And if we could have the humility and the wisdom, like Balaam's donkey, to see the danger of going against God, then we would never start on the path in the first place. Let's be people who obey God the first time and who trust him, because he does know what's best, and he wants what is best for us. We're going to pause for Balaam right now. We're going to return for our second lesson. But let's pray right now first before our break.